Thank you for joining us today at Our Savior's Church, where we are one church meeting in seven different locations. We hope that today's message encourages and empowers you on your spiritual journey and helps you grow deeper in your relationship with God. To learn more about Our Savior's Church and how you can get involved, you can visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.
We've been in a series on relationships. And last week, I spoke about how marriages are under attack. How many of you know that? Marriages are under attack. But here's the news. They've always been under attack. This is nothing new. We took time to look far back as we could look and saw that every generation has struggled to keep marriage alive. But there was some good news. Do you remember what it was? The good news was no matter what the enemy has thrown at it, what attack, what distortion has taken place, marriage has survived because marriage, the way we're talking about it, is built on God's word and God's truth. This will survive. Here's the challenge. If you don't know how God intended marriage to look as it does in this book, you're going to think that our new society today and the new changes and the things that we're struggling are resulting in new ways of looking at marriage or maybe new definitions or new methods for marriage, and nothing could be further from the truth. We don't need to find new ways to do marriage. We need to go back to what God said marriage is supposed to look like and do it this way. If you missed last week, I encourage you, go back, check out the website, get that. It's going to help you. Last week was the setup for today's message. I'm glad that many of you came back eager to see what God has in store for us. This week is going to be the practicals, and I promised I would share with you the way that you can have a marriage the way God intended it. I'm calling it this way, a marriage that lasts. A marriage that lasts. And single people, it's important that you learn how God intended marriage to take place so that you're not fooled by distortions that society tries to bring your way. And can I take just for a second, let me take a side note here. I am so proud of you and the couples in our church that have stepped up here. And I know they'd be okay with me saying it this way. They've been living together, cohabitating, playing marriage, but it hasn't been honoring God. God hasn't been first in those relationships. There's some little bit of thing going on here that I'm so proud of spiritually in our church. Within the last 6-7 weeks, we've had 7 people come up and say, Pastor Don, I'm ready to make this right. We're going to put God first in our relationships. So I'm going to keep talking about it. There is a window of grace open before us. I have watched shame melt at the altar of obedience over couples who say, you know what? We didn't know marriage could work like this. We've had this bad example, these bad things modeled for us. We know this is who we're supposed to be with, and God has put them in my life, but you're giving us an opportunity to make it right before God. We're in. Last weekend alone, 8 more couples stepped up. We've got 8 couples involved in what we're calling the premarital process, and we're getting with them and helping them connect those dots. I want you to continue to pray that the Holy Spirit gets a hold of every single person in here and does what he wants to do. This can and will be a church where marriage is glorified and honored God's way. Amen? I always like looking for ways to anchor theological truth in relevant ways that you'll remember it. All right? I always try to think about, I know what I want to say, but how I say it is important. And I think I may have gone a little bit too far today down a nostalgic pathway, but I think some of you will appreciate it. One of my favorite movies growing up was The Karate Kid. Any Karate Kid fans out here? Wax on, wax off. Yeah. It's one of my favorite. It's the story of a young adolescent kid, part of a single mother home, and he moves across country to a place he doesn't know and is struggling to fit in. And the maintenance guy at the apartment complex where he lives is actually the last in a lineage of karate masters. And there's nobody for him to pass that knowledge on to. And the whole story is about these two not realizing that what they needed most in life was the other person. And they walked together in this, and it's phenomenal. They talked about their relationship, but it was really about karate. How many of you know a young man loves him some karate movies? My little brothers did not. I am the oldest of 3 boys in our household, and every time we watched The Karate Kid, it gave me opportunity to practice the new skills that I had learned on my siblings. Come at me, dude. Like, come at me. And Mr. Miyagi in the movie, he decides to mentor Daniel, or Daniel-san. He decides to mentor Daniel and teach him karate, and Daniel's all fired up. He's struggling in school, got some bullies picking on him, and he thinks that he's going to show up one day and Miyagi's going to teach him karate, but something else happens. Miyagi puts him to work. He thinks he's going to learn how to punch and kick, and instead he learns chores. He teaches him paint the fence. Not just like paint the fence, but very specifically paint the fence. You remember? He teaches him sand the floor, right? Sand the floor. And he goes on to say, wax on, wax off. Wax on, wax off. And for weeks, this young student doesn't learn any karate. He is frustrated. He is fatigued. He's feeling like he was taken advantage of. And it's a lot like some marriages that I know today that are frustrated, fatigued, and feel like they're taken advantage of. And the whole thing comes to the head when Daniel finally gets up the courage to confront Mr. Miyagi and say, hey, you've been saying you teach me karate, and you've been doing nothing but work. I'm going to show you a quick clip, and then I'll come back. Check this out.
Spot.
What spot? Hey, how come you didn't tell me you were going fishing?
You're not here when I go.
Well, maybe I wouldn't want her to go. You ever think of that?
You're karate training.
I'm what? I'm being your slave is what I'm being, man. Now, we made a deal here.
So
you're supposed to teach and I'm supposed to learn, remember? For 4 days, I'm never gonna think.
You learned plenty.
I learned plenty. I learned how to sand your decks, maybe. I wax your car, paint your house, paint your fence. I learned plenty, right?
Not everything is as seen.
Oh. I'm going home, man.
Daniel-san! Daniel-san!
What?
Come here. Show me sand the floor.
I can't move my arm, all right? What are you doing? Ow! Ow, what are you doing?
Now show me sand the floor.
How did you do that?
Shut up!
Sand the floor.
Hey, stand up. Show me sand the floor. Sand the floor. Sand the floor. Big sucker, sand the floor. Sand the floor. Yes. Now show me wax on, wax off. Hey.
Wax on, wax off.
Wax on, wax off. Hey, wax on, hat. Wax off, hat. Concentrate. Look in my eye. Lock a hand. Thumb inside. Wax on, hat. Wax off. Wax on, hat. Wax off, hat. Wax on. Wax off. Ush. Show me paint the fence. Up, down. Up, down. Up, down. Other side. Look, eye. Always look, eye. Show me paint the house. Side. Lock wrist. Side. Yes. Show me wax on, wax off. Yes! Show me paint the fence. Yes! Show me side to side. Yes! That! That! Show me sand or floor. Hat! Legs! Legs! Legs!
Now, I know what you're thinking, and yes, Pastor Don just brought Karate Kid to church on Sunday morning. Not everything is as it seems. And here's the point. We're talking about marriage today, and everything that he had learned was preparation for what he was wanting to learn. He just didn't see it. He just didn't see it. You came here today thinking, Pastor Don's going to teach me how to have a marriage that lasts. And I'm going to tell you, God's been preparing you already. You just didn't know it. You didn't know it. What if I told you that marriage and Christianity had this same kind of relationship? You ready for the spoiler? What does it take to be a good husband or be a good spouse? It's simple. Be a good Christian. The same things that God has been teaching you, how to be a good Christian, how to be successful in your Christian walk, is exactly what it's going to take for you to have a marriage that lasts. When you get married, you're not learning new skills. You're just reapplying and putting to practice the skills that you've already learned, and now you're just under the pressure of living with another person. Let me explain it a little bit this way. I think that it is practically impossible to have a godly marriage apart from Christianity. It just is. What you learn as a Christian are the same building blocks and the foundation for how to have a marriage that lasts. And it means this: if you're a Christian, you're already enrolled in marriage training, learning all the skills necessary to have a marriage. And I'm going to spend the rest of our time today showing you how to have a marriage that lasts, but I need to warn you this: if you have no intention on following Jesus, you may be frustrated today. I do not know any other way for marriage to work outside of a relationship with Jesus and outside the confines of what this word dictates for us, and I think that's where I want to start today. Here's a list of things you learn as a Christian that are necessary to having a marriage that lasts. Number one, focus on getting closer to God, and you'll end up closer together. A healthy marriage consists of two individuals that are both growing at their relationship with God separately. And as they grow closer to God, what happens to them? Yeah, they're not facing each other saying, how can I get close to this person? They're saying, how do each of us get close to the same God? And as a result of that, they move closer together. It looks like a triangle. It looks like a triangle. And when I sit down and I'm having marriage counseling opportunities with families that come in and they say, Pastor, we're struggling in our marriage. Can you help us? What do you think the first question I ask is? It's not tell me what's wrong. It's not tell me what they're doing. It's not tell me what you're doing. I ask this one question: tell me about your relationship with God. Well, Pastor, no, I came to talk about my relationship with my spouse. I know. Tell me about your relationship with God, because I've learned if I can get you guys each pursuing God together, you will move closer and closer together. Look at this language. Paul's famous chapter on marriage is Ephesians chapter 5. I want us to look at this language that he uses. It's very important. Ephesians 5, 1 through 2. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Pause for just a second. Notice he doesn't start with us as husbands and wives. He starts with us as children of God first and foremost. Here's what he says: and walk in love, like you see in the television and the movies. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And right away, he sets this tone for us, thinking about our relationship with God. We're to be like Jesus. Then, after addressing some other matters of individual godly behavior, he addresses husbands and wives. But look at the language that he's using in these same comparisons. Verse 22 and 23. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Doesn't say submit to your own husbands like the lady down the street does. Submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and himself its Savior. If you haven't learned to submit to the Lord, there's no way you're going to learn how to submit to a husband. Amen. Paint the fence. Wax on. Everything you need to know to have a successful marriage comes from being a successful Christian. Yeah, well, Pastor Don, if my husband would act like Jesus, then I would submit to him. I get it. You're not the first person to think it, and you're about the sixth or seventh person to actually say it to me verbally. Look how Paul addresses husbands. They don't get off the hook. Very next verse, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Does it say to the extent that she submits? No, it doesn't. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And I think it's sad when husbands don't realize the truth of realizing that their wife is a reflection of themselves. Kayla and I were building our first home. We had an opportunity early in marriage to do that, and we were picking all the selections and what color paint and the tile, and those of you that have been through that process knows it can be overwhelming. It got time to decide the landscaping and what landscaping was going to look like. So we were driving around, and we'd see houses, and, oh, we love that, and, oh, that would be great, and we like that full and lush and looked like it'd been there forever. And so we told the builder, yes, this is what we want. This is the type of plants, how we want everything arranged and all of that. We went to the store to buy it, and everything's like this tall. It's in little pots, and I want the big, lush bushes. I want the flowers that pour over the border. I want the tree that's nice and tall and provides shade, and I'm seeing nothing but this little scraggly stick in a black pot that they want way too much money for, and I think, there's no way, and it occurred to me, I think that landscape looks the way it did because somebody's been cultivating it this whole time. And it was an aha moment for me in my relationship, young in marriage, to realize if I want the kind of marriage that I see, I might have to cultivate the marriage that I have and help it grow into that. If you see a man driving down the street in a 1957 Chevy that's pristine, not a flaw in the paint, nice chrome, white walls on the tires, if he's out driving that thing and it looks good, what do you know about that car? It's been taken care of. It's cloudy today. It might rain. That thing's staying in the garage. We're riding the beat-up truck to work today, right? How do you get a vehicle like that to look that way? You don't buy them like that, folks. You tend them, and you keep them, and you steward them. Coach Bill McCartney, founder of the Promise Keepers, said this. He says, the character of a man can be found in the countenance of his wife. One of the things I most admired from Pastor Jacob when I got to know him earlier is I had seen a lot of pastors' wives sit on the back row as if they knew something was inconsistent with the man who was standing up here. And when I watched his wife look at him and amen and nod her head and say yes, I saw a symmetry between what he was saying and what he was actually living and cultivating, and I never forget that minute. I learned when Pastor Jacob said, I'll never hire a man without meeting his wife. Why? That's his first stewardship right then and there. A man who hasn't learned to love God will never love himself. And a man who hasn't learned to love himself will never be able to love his wife. And I'm convinced of this. You know, they say 42% of all statistics are made up on the spot. But listen to me on this one. Some of you will get that later. 80% of marriage issues where somebody sits down and needs to talk to a pastor, needs to talk to a counselor, 80% of them can be resolved with two individuals working hard at growing their individual relationship with God. 80%. Now, there may be 10% of things that you need to sit down so pastor can affirm you and encourage you along your path to grow in your relationship with God. And maybe 10% you actually need a professional counselor, somebody to sit with you and help you in this way. But by and large, I have found that the most of those marriage opportunities come with growing relationships with God will solve all of that. And let me give a shout out to our professional Christian mental health practitioners. There's several in the church. I love that. That is a gift to our body, and you are needed. But they start in the same place too. Tell me about your relationship with God. I think that's why I do majority of my counseling after Monday night prayer. If you want to sit down and visit, I'm happy to. But let's go spend an hour in the presence of the Lord praying for other people, growing our relationship and our prayer life, then we'll talk about you. And it's amazing how many things get resolved before they ever sit down on the couch to talk. I'm telling you, you think marriage is complicated. If you're a good Christian, you're going to kill it on the marriage game. Let me help you take those next steps so you can begin to put God first. That's why we have next steps in our church, an opportunity for you to come and sit down and find out what God has for you next, because I know if I can help you become successful in your Christian walk, you're going to be successful in your marriage. Are you hearing me? You ever wonder why God didn't just create Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel all at the same time? It's an issue of priority. Look at this second thing. How do I have a marriage that lasts? Put God first, your mate second, your kids third, each one feeds the next. Each one feeds the next. It's an issue of priority. Every relationship has needs, and God has designed them to be met from the overflow of the priority relationship above it. Let me explain. I'll tell you. Kids are designed to receive their needs from their parents, yes? But when the marriage isn't in place, certain parenting needs go unmet in that child. Marriage is designed to receive its needs from two individuals with growing relationships with God. And when there isn't a relationship with God in place, certain marriage needs go unmet. A man is designed to receive his needs from his relationship with God. And when a relationship with Jesus isn't in place, certain individual needs go unmet. Let me say it a little more clearly to you. It's the tendency of each relationship to try and feed off the relationship beneath it instead of the relationship above it. Some of you don't believe me yet. Let me keep going. What a man can't find in God, he'll look to his mate to try to fulfill. And then he'll be disappointed when she's not like God. Well, you're supposed to be this to me, Jerry Maguire. You're supposed to complete me. No, that's not the responsibility of that. What a marriage can't find in individual relationships with God, they look to their kids to fulfill. And everything becomes about the children early on. And they're the center of the marriage, not the marriage relationship. And when kids can't find strength in their parents, they look to their peers to fulfill that. Instead of leading them by what they know is right that's been modeled from their mother and their father, they follow what they hope will meet the needs that their mom and dad haven't been able to meet in their life. Listen to me, church. When you get the priority right, each relationship can be fed from the one above it. My marriage is fed from my relationship with God. The number one security Kayla has in life isn't that I love her and I'm never going to leave her. She knows I have a commitment to God. I have a commitment to God. Man called me just this last week. Pastor Don, I'm done. What do you mean? Well, I feel obligated to my wife. You are. You are obligated. Well, I don't think I should feel that way. You should. I was 6 inches from your face 7 years ago when you said, God, I commit to you to love this woman until death do us part. And you're telling me you're ready to walk away because you feel obligated? You absolutely should feel obligated. Not to her. To God. Stories abound with couples whose lives surrounded around their children. And what happens when kids leave the nest? You find yourself walking through empty nest with a friend or a person that you don't really know. Because instead of all those years of cultivating your relationship together, you saw that the kids had everything they need, not realizing that they went off to look for the thing that you never provided for them in the first place, and now you don't even know the person that you're living with. Let me give you some practicals today on how you can do this. How do you put God first? How do you put your mate second? How do you put your kids third? I want you to wake every day with your time in your Bible and in prayer. Wake every single day. Prioritize that. Before you do anything, before you grab your phone, before you hit the news, before you turn on the music, I want you to spend time with God in your Bible and in prayer. I want you to date your spouse consistently. Pastor Don, we don't have it in the budget to go on date nights. Go sit in the car in the driveway, lock the kids in the house. You'll see smoke if they set something on fire. But date your spouse, put them first. I want you to greet your spouse first when you get home. When you walk in the door, the kids are going to come bum rush you and, Daddy's home, all that. I make my way straight to Mama. She's usually in the kitchen. And I give her a big old hug. Maybe a little too much public display of affection. My kids are like, Dad, that's gross. Don't do that. But they love it. They love it. She is first and they know it. Absolutely first and they know it. We have this game when I'll go and hug Kayla, the kids try to get in between our knees. And we push our knees so close together, you will never come between us, baby. You will never come between us. I want you to put church before sports. Put church before sports. Listen, they're not going pro anyway. And if they do go pro, they're gonna need Jesus when they get there. And too many athletes and public figures make a mess of their public life because their private life was never modeled for them of what a godly person's supposed to do without the gifts and talents in them. If you want them to go pro in something, let them go pro in Jesus. Let them be here every time the doors are open. And I promise you, the path you set them on will be the one they continue on. And if God wants to add sports and success onto it, let him do it. But I'm going to prioritize church before sports. And listen to me, in moments when the roles conflict, and they will, the priority relationship wins. I will upset my kids in order to maintain harmony with my wife. There are days that I've come home and she said, you need to deal with that one. I hadn't even said hello to him yet. But I'm going to end the day the same way I started the day, right next to that woman. So you bet I'm going to go upset that young man or lady to maintain harmony with her. And the same thing is true. I will upset my wife in order to maintain harmony with God when he has called me to lead my household and speak to something that isn't right. Oh, I got quiet on that one. Y'all okay with me upsetting the kids, but you're not okay with me upsetting my wife. We're talking about how the key to having marriage that lasts is to be a good Christian. What you learn from following Jesus is all you need to be a fantastic spouse. Y'all taking notes? Here's number three. What you've learned, invest in others. You don't have to be an expert in order to invest in others. Paul gives this phenomenal advice to a young pastor named Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men, look at this, who will be able to teach others also. In school, I was always really good. I had a high aptitude for math. It just came easy to me. And I was in my junior year when I began taking calculus, and I had a free period in my schedule, so I'd go hang out in the classroom of my favorite teacher. He was a math teacher that I had a few years ago, and he would put me to work. He was teaching an Algebra 2 class. I hadn't taken Algebra 2 for 2 years, and he had me walking around tutoring those other students in Algebra 2. Here's what I learned. The craziest thing happened. I started to get better and better at calculus when I kept tutoring in algebra. Math is incremental. You learn one thing one year, and it builds upon it and builds upon it and builds upon it. The other calculus students had forgotten everything that they had learned in algebra a couple years ago, but I was reminded of some of those basics, and it made me better in where I was at presently. Are you seeing the connection to your marriage? You're waiting for your marriage to be this thing that you've always hoped and dreamed that it could be, and you think until it is, you have nothing to invest in the others. There are some basic things that God wants to do through your marriage, things that He's already taught you that other marriages need to learn. One of the greatest things Kayla and I did in our relationship when we first got married is we began leading and engaged a newly married small group. We started leading other people. We were just like a step or two ahead of them, and we started investing in them. Wouldn't you know, we thought we were there to impart wisdom to them, but they imparted wisdom to us as we got to see their lives unfold before us. We'd see them walk through things, and we're like, we ain't doing that. Not at all. How many of you know there's two kinds of wisdom in life? There's wisdom you learn from above, and then there's wisdom you learn from your behind. You don't have to experience everything the hard way in order to learn wisdom from it. And many of you have walked through hard things in your marriage, and you think that that was just for you. It's not. There are other couples around you that need to learn from those hard things in your life. And as you revisit the basics of what it is to be a godly person in marriage and share that with other people, you'll start to see those pay dividends in your life. Kayla and I have been leading a parenting small group for 12 years straight. We started because our kids were young. We just had Cole at the time, and we needed a lot of help. After the first year, we realized we didn't get it all, and we needed to do it again. So we just invited a bunch of couples to come along with us and say, hey, we're going to go through this together and do it. 12 years later, every single year, I find myself revisiting some of the basics in parenting. And we keep having kids, so it's all over again. We keep learning it. But what I've learned in those basics has helped me in my parenting today. Are y'all following me? Y'all see what I'm talking about here? Paul's trying to get this basic principle of Christianity to Timothy so he can be successful. Here's what it is. Investing into others isn't just for them, it's for you. It's for you. How do I have a marriage that lasts? Have a marriage that invests in other people. You'll find yourself saying something to them that you know to be true, that you're not quite living the way you know you could be living it, and it causes you to suck it up a little bit and recommit and get back in the fight. But you don't get that if you're not investing into others. Your marriage needs to be in a small group with other couples. I promise you'll have something to contribute. Are y'all with me? If you want a marriage that lasts, being a good Christian will get you there. Get close to God individually. Put God first, put your spouse second, put your kids third, and then invest in others with what you've learned. I have one more principle of Christianity that applies to successful marriages that I want to share with you, but I need to set it up first. The reality of Christianity is this. Romans 23:23 tells us that all of us have sinned and we've fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. Here's what that means. Because of the sin in our lives, you and I have to pay a steep price. Do you know what that price is? Death. It's death. But Scripture says in Hebrews that without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission or no forgiveness for sin. Someone has to die for your sin. Here's the challenge. If you die in your sin before paying for your sin, you will not spend eternity with God. Seems impossible, doesn't it? It's impossible. When God sent His Son Jesus into the world, a very few important things took place that you need to know. One, Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life. The kind of life that you and I know could be possible, but we haven't been able to do it. Jesus lived that perfect, sinless life. Second thing is this, Jesus took upon Himself the sin of the entire world. Not just mine and not just yours, but Jesus took upon Him the sin of the entire world. Look what Isaiah 53 says. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, he made him," that's Jesus, "to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." The greatest transference that has ever taken place. 1 Peter chapter 2 says this, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree," that's the cross, "that we might die to sin and live to righteousness." But how many of you know it didn't stop at death? God raised Jesus from the dead, defeating death itself and permanently removing our obstacle to God. How many of you are grateful for Jesus? And here's the promise that you and I get to walk in. For those who have become Christians, who have repented of their sin, believed in Jesus, and positioned him as Lord, that same resurrection power that brought him out of that tomb, it now lives inside of us. The same thing that allowed him to overcome that sin now is a part of those of us who believe. I spoke to a man today who said, "Pastor, it's broken. It's off of me. I prayed. I fasted. God help me. I'm never walking back to that again." That is the power of Jesus that you can feel in your life every single day. Romans 8:11 says that if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. And here's why that's important. Remember, all day long I've been showing you the key to having a marriage that lasts is nothing more than just being a good Christian. And just as I can now live forever because of Jesus' death for me, here's the fourth truth I want to tell you. Your marriage will live to the extent you're willing to die to self. Your marriage will live to the extent that you're willing to die to self. How do I have a marriage that lasts, Pastor Don? You die to self. You die to self. Galatians 2:20, Paul says this, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. In the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." I love the way that the Message paraphrases Luke 17. It says, "If you grasp and cling to life on your terms, you'll lose it. But if you let go, you'll get life on God's terms." That's the essence of Christianity. That's how this works. You lose your life and you will find it. And that's the essence of Christian marriage. When I stop trying to fight for self, we can win. We can win. The end of a long day, I come home. Maybe you feel this way. I deserve some time on the couch. Just a break. I deserve it. It's been a hard day. Some of y'all give me a run for my money. I deserve to go home to a house that's put together and kids that stand in a row and say, "Hey, Daddy, we're so gracious and glad that you're here." And a wife that has a meal fully prepared for me to sit down because I've been slaving all day long. I deserve that time on the couch. But I got to die to self if I want this marriage to live. My day off, it's her day. It's her day. "Pastor Don, what are you doing on Friday?" I have no idea. She does. She knows what I'm doing on Friday. Early on, a pastor in my young life, we were having a conversation, an argument Kayla and I got to. I was processing with this. I knew I was right. I can argue, debate with the best of them. I was right. And he looked at me and he says, "Well, do you want to be godly or do you want to be right? Because you can't be both in the situation." What was he saying? You got to die to self. If you make what you think the biggest part of this relationship won't last. But if you'll make this relationship more important than what you think of self and what you want to be in right, it will thrive. For some, that may look like you finally coming to next steps with her. She's been asking you to come. Why don't you come and let us connect you with a relationship that'll show you what steps you can continue to take to grow? You know, I was sitting there, to be honest with you, this morning, I was preparing this week for this message, and I was thinking about examples from my own life where I've died to self so that my marriage could live. And I got to be honest with you, embarrassingly enough, I didn't have many. And I struggled because I'm thinking, God, we've got a great marriage. Surely there's some examples of things that and then I realized, she's a much better Christian than I am. The reason why our marriage is successful as it is, it's not because I got all this figured out. She's learned how to die to self. She's learned how to get up with the kids when they get sick because she knows I'm tired and need to have my focus the next day. Our marriage, it's healthy because of you. She's always beaten me to it. And it challenges me, it encourages me. This year, I'm committed. I'm going to work harder than ever at putting her above myself. That's a tall order. Y'all pray for me. Because she is one of the most sacrificial people I know. But I want to have a marriage that lasts. And I know my marriage will thrive to the extent that I die to self. I want you to get closer to God individually. I want you to prioritize God. Then your mate, and then your kids. I want you to invest what you've learned. You don't have to be perfect. Just teach others what God has shown you, and I want you to die to self so that you can watch your marriage live. Amen? I want you to do this with me. Grab your mate, those of you that are married, grab your mate. Grab him by the hand. I want you to stand up. Kayla, I want you to come join me. I want to pray for you. And I want to pray for you the same way that I would pray for my own marriage. Father, I thank you for this gift that you've given me. And I repent for not putting you first, not prioritizing my individual relationship with you. You are the first and greatest thing in my life. Everything I have, I owe to you, Father. I don't deserve it. I couldn't earn it. You decided that I would have the life that I have, and I am so grateful for it. And you also decided that this would be the woman that I would love for the rest of my life. I thank you for the grace that you've given me. I thank you for the help that you've given me. I need your help, God, if I'm going to love her the way that you would have me love her. I commit to put you first, but God, I want to put her second. I want to put her above myself. I want to put her before me. Help me die to myself. And I pray over the marriages that are here, Father. We said last week they're a picture of the future that you have planned for us. I pray you would supernaturally and divinely empower every single marriage to be a God example to this hurt and dying world. I pray that every single tree here, every marriage here would be a tree. Full of branches and full of leaves and full of fruit that others can come and feed off of, be nourished by, be protected by the shade. And I pray that the roots of these marriages would grow deep, able to weather any drought, able to weather any storm. And that, Father, you would do a work in these couples. Let the fruit of the overflow of their relationship with you nourish and cherish and protect that marriage relationship, and let the marriage relationship nourish and protect and feed the kids. I pray you'd be glorified in our marriages, Father, that you would use us in an incredible way. And we ask this in Jesus' name. We can't do it without Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. 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 You can be seated. I want to invite every head to bow and every eye to close. Great marriages come from great church, great Christians. And I don't know how to do this without Jesus. And I want you to know today, if you're far from God, you may not know where you stand with him, but he knows exactly where he stands with you. He has never left you. He has never forsaken you. Everything that he has done has been for you because he's got a place prepared for you and he wants you to be there. And your sin has separated you, but he found a solution. He sent Jesus to die for your sins. You say, well, Pastor Don, how do I receive Jesus to be my Lord and Savior? How do I make sure that I have all of God's grace and all of God's mercy and all of God's promises available to me in my relationship, both with my spouse and with others? I would tell you it's as simple as A, B, C. A stands for admit. You have to admit that you're a sinner, that your sin has separated you from a righteous and loving God. You got where you're at because of the choices and the decisions that you've made. They've been separate and different from what God had planned for you. You thought your way was better. You have to come to a point to acknowledge God's way is better. His thoughts are higher than yours. His ways are better than yours. And if you can do that today, I will tell you the Holy Spirit is working in your life. A is admit. B stands for believe. I can't think your way or persuade you into believing. That's something that is personal between you and God. If the Holy Spirit is working in your life, you'll be able to believe that God sent his son Jesus. And I prayed for you today. I pray that God would use me to show you that he has. And that everything you've been missing in life can be found with its origin in Jesus. A is admit, B is believe, C is confess. You have to confess that Jesus is Lord and Savior of your life. Savior's easy when things are struggling, but Lord is the part where you say, Jesus, you're in control. I put you first in my life. Jesus told a very religious man in John chapter 3, he said, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. You can't even see the kingdom of heaven unless you've been born again. What's he talking about? What I've told you, A, B, C, admit, believe, and confess. John 14:6 tells us, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. If you're here today and the Holy Spirit is at work in your life, you've never been born again. You've never asked Jesus to be Lord and Savior of your life. You've never repented for your sin and trusted that God in his mercy through Jesus would restore you and give you the kind of life you've always hoped you've had. If you've never done that before, I don't want you to leave here today without that opportunity. Here's what we're going to do. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Nobody's looking around. I'm not trying to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to stand or come up front, but I do want to know who I'm going to be praying with today. So here's what I ask. Right there where you're seated, I want you to lift your hand and I want you to look up at me. Pastor Don, I'm ready to be born again. I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Thank you. I see your hand all over this room. Thank you. I see your hand. I'm proud of you. This is a moment that's going to change your life. I'm still looking up in the balcony. I'm so glad you're here. I see you. I see you today. Those of you that raise your hand, I want to say a prayer with you. It's not the prayer that saves you. God does. But this prayer acknowledges what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life right now. And I want to ask everybody to say this prayer with me, but especially those of you that raise your hand to be born again. Say this with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe that you're the Son of God. And I believe that on the cross, you took my sin, my shame, and my guilt, and you died for me. And I believe you rose from the dead to give me a place in heaven, a purpose on earth, and a relationship with your Father. Today, Lord Jesus, I turn from my sin to follow you with all my heart, no matter what it costs me. And I declare that God is my Father, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit is my helper, and heaven is now my home. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's celebrate with all those who are born again today.